A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned, as I did it during communion, I tried to get you to imagine arriving in Hawaii for a long-planned vacation, getting up early one Sunday morning only to hear the buzzing not of bees, but looking and seeing not just one, but 353 warplanes coming from a ship not too far away, the Japanese bombers that would then go and just wreak havoc, and realizing that you had planned your vacation in the middle of a war zone, and what that must, I mean, and my suspicion is that for a lot of people, that was in fact the case. That there were people there to vacation and had their vacation rudely, horrifically interrupted. And I used that, or I mentioned that scenario, to give you basically a little peek at what we wanted to discuss today. And communicate the fact that as much as we would really prefer to be on that Hawaiian, you know, that our lives would be more like living on a Hawaiian island, a life of vacation, that we know that that's just not the case, that our lives in fact really are in a war zone. And we've been over the last couple of months examining life in God's kingdom and looking at just what life is like in God's kingdom, and been studying the fact that in Jesus, we've discovered that in Jesus that God entered the world to reestablish his rightful rule in the world that he created. We looked at the fact that the reason of the intent to reestablish the kingdom is because of the horrific, in fact, I'll use the word hellacious, mistake that Adam made in the garden, forfeited what God intended. The loving and righteous rule and reign of God at the time of creation. But because of Adam's mistake, Jesus then came to right that horrific, hellacious wrong, if you will. And he did. That might be a good point to just, you know, respond with, if nothing else, thank you, Lord, or applause or something, or both. I've been reading a bit, and I had mentioned this, that in fact, I meant to bring the book in, the book, How God Became King. Isn't that a great title? And that could be a good title of a message as well. But there's a chapter in that book that's entitled The Clash of the Kingdoms. And you know what? That term describes a whole lot. In fact, since Jesus entered the world, came as a man, that's exactly what's been taking place ever since and will continue until the return, when Jesus then not only retrieves his church, but deals severely and sends the enemy where he belongs. But that's the study that we want to look at this morning, that we know that God's kingdom is opposed by, in essence, a counter-kingdom. Yes? And it's led by Satan and his demonic forces. And there is that literal, that constant, as I just mentioned, that constant clashing of the kingdoms. And I mentioned that it because of that, it affects virtually every area. It's not just the area of our relationship with God. It affects virtually every arena, every area of our lives, in our mind, in our emotions, in our relationships, our faith, every aspect of our lives. There is a war, just even with regard to our ambitions, our plans, our goals, and those kinds of things, our faith. But and we don't. It's like, oh, please don't tell me this. I don't want to hear this. And none of us do. We don't. That's not really. I mean, anybody volunteer to go over into Iraq or Afghanistan or Syria or, you know, even Israel in places. We're so very grateful that we live and enjoy life in Oregon, even though it has its challenges. And yet, that's where we all live. We all live in a war zone, and it's easy to pretend or try to ignore. And if we do, we're setting ourselves up big time. So Satan uses, that is what I wanted to look at this morning, one primary weapon in order to establish his rule or reign. And I'll just tell you, most of you would readily respond, since he is regarded as the father of lies. That's his main weapon, is to lie. And so this morning I want us to look at the importance of recognizing those lies, and more importantly than that, embracing the truth, and then grabbing hold of that truth and making a stand. And so I'm going to just ask you, I'm going to lead in prayer, but would you stand with me? Oh Lord, thank you that we can stand in our relationship with you, firmly rooted because of what you accomplished on the cross. Lord, you know, in fact, you know, we have that, as Watchman Nee wrote about, we have those three positions. We are seated with you, we're walking with you, and we're standing with you. And God, we pray this morning as we take a moment to look at your word, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would usher in your presence, that we would recognize your presence to work in us, to tinker, excuse me, a tinker and adjust and change the things that need to be changed, and reveal to us that area, those areas in our lives where we need to make a stand and stand firm. God, strengthen us, open our eyes, and change us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen? Okay, go ahead and be seated. I thought about having you stand through the whole, but I didn't think about that for very long. A short sermon, yes. Anybody when I say the name Minnesota Fats, does that ring a bell with anyone? Recognize that name? Probably two words, pool, shark. Jerry Beaver is maybe not Minnesota Fats, but boy, he is one pool shark. And he was just telling me about just some of his accomplishments recently, and both personally and team-wise, and he's thinking, I'd have never said anything if I didn't know I was going to make an announcement. But I just, you know, some of you guys, many of you would already know that, but just any time I can share secrets, right, in public. Anyhow, congratulations, Jerry. You know, just good stuff. What you finished out of 175 or 178? And there are other accolades, but you get the idea. It's just a neat opportunity. One of the main reasons I mentioned that is his prayer is, as he's kind of indicating, you know, this is where he's headed off. He's going to be gone for a week at a time or whatever. Just pray that the light of Jesus would be visible. And so let me read about Jesus' description of Satan. John 8:44 says this: He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, and when you think about it, he lied in the garden, he lied in the desert where Jesus was tempted, and he is still lying tenaciously today. And lying, you know, in so many different ways. Lying to keep us in bondage, lying about our past, our future, lying about relation, just virtually everything. And particularly, what he's good at lying is about what God has said. And so, as I mentioned, that the need to recognize and to resist is not only a good idea, it's essential. It's vital that we recognize. Isn't it just a travesty or grievous when you catch someone in a lie or you discover that, especially if it's been for some time, and you realize that was a lie, and then it's not only just the immediate effect and the realization, but then the absence of trust and just all that rips as just a result of lies. My many of you knew that this past week, Karen and I were privileged to take my mom to visit her elderly aunt, and my mom is 80 years old. So her aunt was, I think she's 92, and it was just, you know, so much fun just to see them and just be with them and see them enjoy and fellowship together. But one of the things that my aunt, my mother's aunt, I guess it would be my great aunt, is that the way that works? Was telling me that my Uncle Carl, who is Aunt Helen's now deceased husband, was joined the Navy in 1941 and was commissioned to the USS Arizona. But just prior to him, to the ship leaving port, I think it was out of San Diego, he got a fairly serious fever and was delayed and was recommissioned to the Maryland. Thus, he met my Aunt Helen and lived to the year 1999. She also mentioned, it's just funny how you catch things, things you've heard but you kind of forget, especially if you weren't alive. And yeah, Karen and I are old. Well, I'm old, but I don't remember World War II because I wasn't alive, believe it or not, in those days. But you hear stories and about, you know, the rationing and the endeavors, you know, the bits of string and the makes and foil, especially collecting just the stuff. But one thing that was mentioned, I forgot about the lights, how you at night darkened your neighborhood, your home for one, and then each neighborhood had a chief or someone that was in charge to make sure that everybody kept the lights down or covered. You had dark or black curtains and different things. And you know, it's just you don't think about that. You know, the war never came. It was so that the enemy wouldn't see the bright lights from above and know where to bomb or where not to bomb, and that really never happened. But there were those precautions, those preparations, those things that you did because it was a time of war. And if not for your own safety, for your fellow man, your neighbor. Paul is telling the Ephesians, in essence, that we live in a war zone. I'm going to read out of Ephesians 6 in a moment. And saying, you know, and he's writing from a prison, for crying out loud. I mean, he's living it out. And he's saying, we live in a war zone, and this is what life looks like. And these are some preparations or actions that aren't just suggestions that you might try, but important stuff. And so I'm going to jump into verse 10 out of Ephesians 6. And he says this, it's a final word. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. This is God's armor. This is the armor that God has provided for us so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies. The King James, I think, used the word wiles. The Greek, we get our word methods, comes from that. So strategies, wiles, methods, whatever means that we'd be able to stand firm against those strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Now, you know, that might even be a good thing. I mean, this is going to be a cute little exercise, but I can't tell you how many times I need to be reminded that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are not fighting against each other. And it just occurred to me as I leaned into this that my very first message, anybody remember it? I just happened to remember. That's amazing. Was that on this chapter, if I'm not mistaken. But don't let that be a distraction. The importance, in fact, I was going to have you do this. Look to someone sitting beside you and say, I am not fighting against flesh and blood. Now, if you were, you might need to repent right now and say, will you forgive me? Sometimes Karen and I don't arrive, you know, we don't travel to our worship gathering together, and we don't live far away, so we wouldn't have a lot of time for an argument or something to break out. But it's amazing how Sunday mornings can be tense. It's probably why I come down early and take that way of escape. All the men, yeah. I interrupted my reading of the word. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against each other. And that's really a command to not fight against. That's not where the battle needs to be waged. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist, so that you will be able to stand, so that you will be able to withstand the enemy in the time of evil or the day of evil. Not if a time of evil comes, but when. And there are days of evil. Or periods of evil, events of evil that come our direction. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. I like the way the NIV says it. It says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And that's what Paul is saying. that the importance of making preparations and then standing and standing strong, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. I want to read this same text. I'm not sure how far I'm going to get this morning. But the way I figure it, we've got an extra hour. I want to read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this section. He says it this way, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities. This sounds real familiar to what I was just reading. Did I miss? Anyhow, beginning at verse 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. I like that. An indispensable weapon. Because God's word is the truth. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. And so we recognize that in this war zone, that there will always be opposition, and in many cases, violent opposition, and thus the need to stand. And when the challenges come, you know, the thing about Satan, you know, it's like we're so sophisticated in this day with, I mean, even my phone, I can look on and I can push a button and see the radar. I can see the where it shows the green that the rain is coming, and if it's going to be real intense, it turns yellow, and if it's going to be really, really intense, it's orange. And I think if it's like serious, it turns red or something. Like, I mean, just we have all this technology that we can see things often in way advance. You know, even when major hurricanes and tornadoes and stuff, sometimes, you know, we still get surprised, but often we see and have advanced warnings. The thing with the enemy is that he doesn't announce and often doesn't come with hurricane force. Sometimes it ends up being like that, but often the way he's so effective is that it's so subtle. You hardly even notice. And again, he changes things up, but his ways are so effective, he really hasn't had to change much at all. You know what he did in the garden. You know, it was the same kind of temptations as even with Jesus in the desert, and the same with us. John, 1 John, chapter 2, I think it is. It talks about, you know, the basically a description of being affected by the kingdom of this world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you know, and that we're all prone, because even though we've stepped from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, there are still some effects of the old kingdom, of the old world, of the old man. And so that's again why Satan's tactics are so effective, is we still have some things in the flesh that we crave, and or the lust of the eyes, the scripture says, and you know how prone we are to pride, and we just tend those ways. And that's why Paul is saying, you know, recognize those tendencies, and instead of being overcome by those when we're tempted in those areas, instead, make a stand. And in some ways, it's like, you know what? I'm not going to let that desire rule me. I'm not going to let, and especially in this age, I just mentioned about, you know, technology with pre-warning signs, but with so much video and the prevalence of for lack of a better term, just pornography, you know, just the, but not just pornography, just the things that stir our senses and the things that we've got. Oh, look at that new car. Look at that new, look at this, look at that. I mean, there's just so much. And it's like the songs that talk about the world has so much to offer. And it does. I mean, there's just stuff left and right. Stuff that, as I say sometimes, stuff I didn't know I needed. Glad you pointed that out. Now I want it. I gotta have it. And wanting and having is not bad in and of itself. But what is essential is that we recognize what is something that God is leading and providing, and what is something that we're going to have no matter what. I've got to have this, or my life is empty. So recognizing those things, those tendencies, and then choosing, as for me in my house, or as for me in my life, I'm going to make a stand. I'm not going to yield. One of the other things that the enemy is so good at is and this is still under the heading of the lying, is he exaggerates. He doesn't just come out and say, no, that's wrong, but he'll exaggerate and say, do you see how that person just looked at you? You know what they're thinking. They're ticked at you. Or I mean, it just the list can go on and on. Just about, you know, the past, bringing up memories and other Christians never done stuff like that. You know, and look what you just did the other day, and just constantly pointing out. And as we heard here a couple of months ago when Josh was preaching. Josh Myers. Make sure I get his last name. Michelle's husband, talking about just the doubts that the enemy is able to sow in as well. And so learning to recognize those doubts, those exaggerations, and recognizing those lies or the deceptions or the half-truths. And like Jesus, you know, every time, in every case, what was his response? Scripture. He's the how does he say that? Man does not live by bread alone. You know, he says, God's word says this in response to that. God's word. And so learning to take, that's why the belt of truth is not just something, it's not just, you know, packing your Bible and kind of strapping it on. It means, you know, being in that, having that word. Just like, you know, in the Old West where you had your gun strapped, you know, the word is strapped like a sword that it is to deal with the, you know, wait a second, that doesn't sound right, you know, or that's, yeah, that sounds, maybe I better check it out with the word. I mean, that's why we have the word, is because it keeps us on the right path, and it keeps us aware of where the lies are and where the truth is, and reminds us that we can't just skate. We can't just think that, you know, we can dodge and just miss all of the bullets and the fiery. In fact, I kind of deviated from the scriptures I was going to share this morning, but let me just close with this, and just ask, as we consider, you know, just this whole subject, where do you need to make a stand? And my suspicion is that even as I began talking, that there would be examples of things in your life, whether it's relationships or at work or personal goals or those kinds of things that what you allow your mind to think upon, how you respond, whether I need to read one more verse. This is also out of Ephesians. It's chapter 4. Can you find that one for me, Mike? I don't know if it's in order, but yeah, 4:25. It says, "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." And so it's the point I want to make is that if we're not standing, then we're yielding. We're saying, okay, go ahead. And I know that Jesus came and he won the battle and gave me the right to this territory, this place where I'm standing. But you know what? Standing's hard work. Standing means that I have to stand. And I can't quit. And I can't complain. And I can't whine. I'm just going to concede a little bit. And what happens is that's what you're doing. You're giving the enemy a foothold, giving him place. You're giving him your place, your rightful place. I'm not just suggesting. This is a command to stand and not give ground. Jesus paid with his blood the right for you to stand and have the ground and live in God's kingdom. So where do you need to stand? Where have you been, maybe retreating where you need to just stand firm? Lord, I'm just going to ask that you would speak in our hearts this morning. And just as we consider areas that we might need to draw a line, not in the sand, but in the rock, and say, no more, enough. I'm standing in the strength of the Spirit, and will not allow the enemy to lie, or to steal, or to kill, but I'm going to stand. No matter what. God, I pray that you would not only reveal those areas where we need to make a stand, but also the strength. Remind us that you are greater. We sang about that earlier. You are amazing. You are marvelous. You are powerful. And you strengthen us even in heated war zones, even in extreme difficulties that we face. Lord, you're able to give us strength to stand, to withstand. God, I pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness. And God, when we catch ourselves retreating or running or willfully going the wrong direction, God, would you remind us that there you are, that picture of you running after us, that your love coming after us, not with a condemning, shaming, but your love just to welcome us back and to plant our feet once again, standing firm in your strength, in your power, in your love. Thank you. We love being in your kingdom. We like the fact that you're a kind and generous and gracious God. My word, thank you, thank you, thank you. It just occurs to me that when we have all that God has given us, it's like, how is it that we're so easily deceived? And it's what I was referring to earlier about our flesh and our eyes and our pride. But thanks be to God who is able to go before us and to keep us from falling. So may we all be blessed by the strength and the power and the grace of our Lord.